again come to you this morning. Lord, help us to see what we need to see, know what we need to know, gather from your word what is precious to us. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I will have a tendency, those that aren't used to me, I have a tendency to get ahead of my notes. So if I get lost, just forgive me. It's just me. I remember what I want to say, and then I put it all down in writing, and then I get going too fast. And so I'll try not to do that this morning. It's easier in Sunday school. They're not near as intimidating. You folks are scary. I wanted to accomplish two things today, or at least it was around two things. One is they do such a wonderful job up here in taking these hymns, the Psalms, and doing hymns out of them and singing them, and I have greatly appreciated that. Where'd you go? Wonderful job. I really enjoy those. And so I kind of wanted to, because of this, we're going to do Psalms 107, and it, you know, had a connection with that. It also has a connection to our class that we've been doing in our Sunday morning class. We've just finished up today the book of Daniel. And so we've been in Daniel for some time. I don't remember. I never remember when we started. But it's been a while. And so we just finished that up today. And this Psalms goes along with Daniel, some of Daniel. So I wanted to cover both of those. It's kind of lengthy. We're going to do Psalms 107, verses 1 through 32. So it's not the entire Psalms. We're just going to do 1 through 32. And hopefully you will be blessed and get things out of that. Now, to start with, though, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read this. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. In the New Living, I'll read it in that so it says it makes it a little easier. But Romans 1:21 says, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. And then in James chapter 1, 16 and 17, so don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights of heaven, and he never changes or casts or shifts a shadow. Now, those two verses we understand. And Psalms 107 is a summons for us to give thanks. Now, your bulletin, I misdid it because when I sent that to Theta, it says thanksgiving. It should be thanks-giving. But I was in my car driving over mountains of the White Pass, going to work, and Theta sent, you got a thingy, and I sent that. But it's all about giving thanks. The nation of Israel was delivered and redeemed and rescued and restored by God throughout the centuries. They were gathered from lands of the east and the west and the north and the south. And the Psalms is a summons for us, for all of Israel, to thank God in general for all that, of what God has done and his merciful deliverance and the nation. And it's a summons for us to thank God for all that he's done for us as we go through it. You will see that, I hope. But as important as national or temporary deliverance were, there were merely signs of God's ability to deliver man personally and spiritually from sin. So we have two things you should notice in here. One is he saves Israel. He has saved Israel over the years, both nationally and temporarily, because with Israel, they got restored, they failed, they got restored, they failed, they got restored, they failed. And eventually, he said, okay, you got to go into captivity. So they were sent to Babylon. Psalms will give us the evidence of the fact that he can deliver men, meaning us and them, not only from earthly or temporal enemies, but from spiritual enemies, so the enemies of the soul, like Satan, who wants to capture men or capture us for his evil purposes and for his kingdom of darkness. This Psalms 107 was most likely sung by the congregation of Israel to celebrate all these historical deliverances and to remind them of God's ability to deliver them individually from sin. It was most likely written after the Babylonian captivity had ended, and so they could recite all the past history from these deliveries. It's likely that the Psalms was used in worship when the Jews got together after having returned from Babylon and held their first festival of tabernacles. That you would find this in Ezra chapter 3, because they had just experienced rescue and restoration and deliverance. So that's what the background is on this Psalms. It was probably written after they came back from Babylon, but it was sung probably first during their first service in their new restored temple and city after they got back. Okay, verse 1 through 3, first of all, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary, and gather from the lands, from the east, from the west, and from the north, and from the south. So, it is the redeemed of the Lord who are saying thanks for the goodness of God's expression in verse 1. That everlasting, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. That word loving kindness is everlasting grace, the grace of salvation. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for his grace that he has showed on them and on us. Even though it deals with on a historical level, it is that everlasting grace that is the issue here. So we who have been redeemed by the everlasting grace can join ancient Israel and genuinely sing this song. And I was just asking if he had any songs that relate to this, and there were quite a few in his little app that he had on there. So I didn't know that we have had some of them put to words. Revelations, you don't have to turn there. You can if you'd like, but Revelations chapter 7, 9 and 10 tells us that, 9. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hand. And they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." This is at the all believers. After the rapture, when the tribulation starts, all of God's redeemed by God from all times, Israel of old, present day church, future redeemed, gathered out of the tribulation, all of us are to sing a song of redemption and express our gratitude to God. So we who have received God's redeeming mercy and grace are to join with Israel and sing this Psalms. So that's kind of the background. Now, Verses 4 through 32 is really the crux to this. There are four illustrations here. Four illustrations. In class, I have them do a lot of, if they will, a lot of marking up of their Bibles. But there's four word pictures here of God's redemption. First is one of a lost caravan being led to a safe city. And I wanted to call that a desert experience. Second word picture is a captive prisoners in the dungeons awaiting execution being set free. So that would be a prisoner experience, a prison experience. And then third is a sick person with no appetite on the brink of death recovering full health. And I call that sick to death. Then number four, the fourth picture, is of a doomed sailor being rescued. And I call that, because of the way I view being a sailor, as total fear. Total fear. I'll elaborate on it in a minute. But these are the four pictures that we're involved in. And as we break it down, all the pictures of how God rescues sinners out of dire circumstances. Now, if you can just think for a second or imagine for a second, in Jerusalem, after they have been restored, after the 70 years of captivity, the temple's rebuilt, the city's rebuilt, they crowd into the temple to worship and to sing this Psalms 107. And the priest could look out amongst the congregation and point to people that had been affected by every one of these word pictures. So they were illustrations in their lives, and they could all sing with joy because they understood what these illustrations were. And that's kind of the picture we can get in our mind of this. For each of the four illustrations, there are four parts to the illustration. Each one has four parts to it, the exact same four parts. It's the predicament, number one. It's going to show us what the predicament is, and it describes the sick situation that they're in, the bad situation that they're in. Number two is the petition, the cry for deliverance. Number three is the pardon, the merciful redeemer that God grants, redemption that God grants. And then fourth is their obligation or their praise to the pardon. So predicament, petition, pardon, and praise. Our redemption is like lost people being found, locked people in prison being freed, languishing people with a deadly sickness being healed, and life-threatening situation at sea being led to a safe harbor. Each shows a picture of God's goodness, our grace and mercy, and at very simple and yet beautiful terms. So that's what we're going to look at down through this. So let's finally get to some verses. Verse 4 and 5. I wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to the inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their souls fainted within them. That's the first one, the predicament. These are restless souls, aimless people, no particular direction in mind. They've lost their bearings. They're wandering. They're restless. They're aimless. They're lost sinners, running out of food, starving, thirsty. Just makes you thirsty thinking about it, wandering in the desert and no water. You can't find that oasis. They're in a trackless desert because they keep losing where they're going. They're trying to find the city they can't find. They're trying to find food and water. They can't find it. This describes one place. It describes Israel in the 40 years after they came out of Egypt in their Exodus. They wandered around in the desert. We could also describe them in Babylon, in their desert experience in Babylon. Babylon is a desert city. It had a desert culture. They were in a social desert. When they left everything in Israel, when they were taken into captivity, they left everything, or lost everything, I should say. They didn't have their services anymore. They didn't have their temples anymore. They didn't have their worship services anymore. They were in a religious desert of paganism in Babylon. Israel in Babylon was on the brink of extinction in Babylon. And one of the things we find out going through Daniel, I didn't put this in my notes, but just throw it in here, it won't cost you any extra. Their time in Babylon was probably where the idea of synagogues got started, because they didn't have their temple, they didn't have their place of worship, so it was now down to individual communities, and it's almost like that's where the church comes from. They started doing them at home and in safe places they could. This could also describe any troubled, lost sinner, wandering aimlessly, struggling to find his way in the world, with no soul supply for spiritual food, no soul supply for spiritual water, no hope but perishing in the wilderness. That's the illustration we could take from it. So the wandering sinner is in a predicament. So then verse 6. This is the, what did I say it was? Petition. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. Then, after they realized where they were, after all that they had finally woken up and realized, when their souls fainted within them, that's when they came to the end of the rope. And Israel cried to the Lord in Egypt, and he heard them and delivered them. And Israel cried to the Lord in Babylon, and he heard them and he delivered them. And the sinner of every age, in the midst of their desperation, finally recognizes that only God can provide a refuge. And they cried out to him, as all of us did, in their loneliness. And those who are desperate enough, who are hungry enough, and who are thirsty enough, come to a point, and they've lost enough that they finally come to a place where they have to cry out to God. He has to bring us to that place in most cases. Now, I was a little coward, so it didn't take me that long. It took me really quickly to figure out this isn't working. Life is not working the way that I wanted it to work. And the last part of 6, we get, he delivered them out of their distress. The pardon. He delivered them out of their distress. No changes on their part. They didn't do anything. No works. No getting things fixed before they turned to the Lord. They just cried out to the Lord. And he heard them. And he delivered them in their distress. No works involved here. And he led, in verse 7 it says, and he led them also by a straight way to go to the inhabited city. When Israel called to God, he answered. And when the sinner cries to God, he answers. So it is with God that with all it, that's all it takes. There is not any works here. They didn't have to clean things up. It's all about his loving kindness, which is grace and mercy. It's all about grace. It says here he led them in a straight way. Straight way just means direct or level. There's no up and downs. No hard travel. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Rest. It's easy. It wasn't easy getting there, but it's easy if you just call upon the Lord. And then part 4 of this first picture, word picture, is let them, verse 8, the obligation. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His grace. This kind of grace carries an obligation with it. And that obligation is for us to give Him thanks. Revelations again, chapter 7, 15, 16, and 17. If I can get there really quickly. This is why I stand in front of God's throne to serve Him day and night in His temple. He who sits on the throne will give shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd, and He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eye. You guys probably don't, if you're born and raised here, you probably don't really grasp the magnitude of that. But if you've ever been in the desert, you know, that little oasis, it's amazing to me how much cooler it is in the shade than it is in the sun. I mean, if you just walk into the shade, it's 10 degrees cooler. And believe me, when you grow up in an area where there are no trees, you know, your shade is your shade because you put it up. It didn't grow there. And so that's why oases are so great. I mean, just the amount of thirstiness and dry one soul is before they get to that shade of the Lord and turn to Him and cry out to the Lord in your trouble. Okay, that's the first illustration. The second one, that's 8. Did I skip 9? Oh, let me finish with 8. Let them give thanks for the Lord for His loving kindness. I had to turn the page. And for His wonders to the Son of Man, for He has satisfied their thirsty souls, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good. Everything that comes from the Lord is good. And so He has filled their soul with what is good. Now the next picture here, word picture here, 10, 11, and 12. There were those who dwelt in the darkness and in the shadows of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the word of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He humbled their hearts with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. So here's the second picture. Someone in a dungeon, someone in a prison, on death row waiting imminent execution. Pitch blackness, all alone. Why were they here? Why were they here? Because they rebelled against the word of God. Israel had spurned God's word, had rebelled against God, had wanted their own way, and because of all that, they had the Babylonian experience. They were imprisoned in Babylon with no hope of freedom. They were captives in a dungeon of paganism. Slaves with hard work just to eke out an existence as people in a foreign land, brought about because of their rebellion against God. That's what got them to that place. But for us, any sinner who is in the misery of the dungeon of his own making, who himself rebelled against God and disobeyed God's word and disregarded God's word and found no life, and found life to be hard, had no use for God's word, and found life to be hard. A slave to sin, Bible tells us, we are slaves to sin, chained to our own iniquities, in darkness, with no hope of light, and in that condition, we come to 13 and 14. Then, again it says, then, at that point, once they realized where they were, once they knew how bad it was, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. He broke the chains. Again, the pardon or the petition is they turned to the Lord. They cried to the Lord. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And the pardon, again, is grace. Absolute, pure grace. Suddenly and instantaneously, he is set free. All one needs to do is cry to God. No changing, no making things better. No, as soon as I get to be a better person, then I'll do that. None of that. Just cry to the Lord. Excuse me a second. Okay. Then, the obligation, 15 and 16. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His grace, loving kindness, and for His wonders to the Son of Man. For He has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. Stop right there. So, because of that grace, that kind of grace requires an obligation on our part to say thank you, to praise Him, to honor Him, to say thank you. Boy, it's quiet in here. Boy, I get more interaction in Sunday school. They're never letting me finish anything without... Okay, 17 and 18. And it's good. I'm not saying it's bad. It's good. Okay, fools. Verse 17. Here's the third illustration. Fools. Because of their rebellious ways and because of their iniquities were afflicted. Their souls abhorred all kinds of food and they drew near to the gates of death. Now, because they use the word fools, I went and looked up a definition just to see what it... Well, I went to the Blue Letter Bible. If you don't know what that is, if you're in my class, you know what that is. You can go to the Greek or go to the Hebrew, and it'll tell you exactly what that word... And I looked up fool just to see what it says. It says, one, it's of one who despises wisdom, one who mocks when guilty, one who is quarrelsome. Now, what I believe it means here, is that this group, this picture, these people knew what was right. They knew. It wasn't they were unaware and then had to figure out who God was. They knew the rules. It's a good picture of Israel. They had all the rules. They knew what God wanted. They didn't want to do it. It means that they knew what was right and good, but turned from it. Turn to their own way, and because of that, they are afflicted. It says, afflicted being sick, they were given sickness, and so sick that they couldn't eat anything. They didn't want to eat anything. When I had COVID back in October, it was the good part of that is I lost a lot of weight, because for a week, I didn't even want to look at food. And I really don't know why. I mean, I could use it again, not the COVID part, but not looking at food again. And so I understand exactly what it means. They were so sick, they couldn't even think about eating. They didn't want to eat. That's how sick it was. And then 19 and 20, you have the petition and the pardon also. Then, again, the word then, once they reach that point, when they realized where they were and why they were, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And again, it simply says, He saved them out of their distresses. All it took was them to cry out to God. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. He sent His word and healed them. He sent His word. He got them back into the word. I think they already knew the word They already knew what was right, but they walked away from it. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to pay attention. I want my own way. And that makes them a fool. Where did I leave off? 21. Verse 21. The obligation to those people who were there, who walked away and came back, let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the Son of Men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His works with joyful singing. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. You need to tell Him thank you. Just real simple. You need to tell Him thank you. I completely lost my notes again. Fools, we run past that page. Okay. The last ones, not the last one, but the last two ones. No, maybe it is the last one. Oh, how'd I get through that so fast? The obligation, the last one is a frightening one. Those who go down to the sea, verse 23, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business in great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He spoke and raised up the stormy winds, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens and they went down to the depths. Their souls melted away their misery. They reeled and staggered like drunk men and were at their wits' end. I moved up here after high school, and then I had to go down to Portland for a physical to be drafted into the military in 1973, and they ended up not wanting me. You're not worth it. The only thing that I really knew is if they draft me, I was going to enlist because I did not want the Navy. You take a land lover that was born and raised in the middle of Texas, you don't want the Navy. At least I didn't want the Navy. I want no part of that. To me, drowning has got to be the worst of the worst. I'd rather go in a plane crash if I can't just go in my sleep. Plane crash is quick. I mean, just, you know, you're just going to go down. You find out you're in trouble, you go down. You generally don't take a long time. But drowning, I've read some of these, heard some of these stories about the sailors, the soldiers in World War II that drifted for days and days, and just, I can't imagine. I think that would be, other than being claustrophobic, that's got to be the worst. So that's what this is talking about. They went to sea. They were doing business in great waters. They had seen the works of the Lord. I think that is very interesting. They had seen God's hand at work. They had seen what God does on the seas. He probably saved them a number of times. And they'd seen His wonders in the deep. And it's interesting in 25. For He spoke and raised up the stormy winds. Who's the He there? God. God spoke and raised up the storm. In other words, God brings the storms in our lives to do what? Make us focus on Him. Get our vision where it's supposed to be. He spoke and raised the stormy winds. He lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. There was a movie here a while back, and I don't remember the name of the movie because I never saw it. I couldn't stand to even think about watching it, but it had to be, you know, a ship, one of those disaster movies where the Coast Guard was out in the ocean and had to get rescued or something of that nature. I didn't watch it because I just looked at the previews and I go, nah, I don't want no part of that. They rose up to the heavens and they went down to the depths. How big the waves are. The waves are so big, they rose up to the heavens and went down to the sea. You know, imagine waves as high as this rooftop. I can't. Now, just somebody in here may be a sailor. Are you a sailor? No? I don't know if any of you have ever been in the Navy. You're pointing. Have you been on ships? Has you been in those big storms? Okay. You heard a lot. This building's nothing. Okay, now that does it for me. Oh, gosh. So when it says they rose up to the heavens, that's really true. They went down in the depths. I went out with, and I'm lingering this on, but I just keep thinking of things. I went up with my mother-in-law and Carrie's grandfather. I'm not an ocean goer, as you could tell. And we went out to El Waco, and he had a boat, and we took his boat out and was going to go fishing out in the bay or wherever it is, you know, out past the breakers there. Over the bar, yeah. And he didn't have a little boat, but he didn't have a big boat either. It was, you know, just smaller boat. And the only thing that's, I should say, shouldn't we use the word saved me, but the only thing that made me not frightful, because we couldn't get past the bar. We got to the bar, and then it got pretty bad. And that little old bitty boat, I say little old bitty boat, would go down in, like you're saying, go down in the waves, and you couldn't see anything but waves. Only thing that saved me into that is we were catching fish. So I was focused on fishing, and he was driving, and I'd come to find out he was getting a little, because he had that thing wide open, and we weren't making any headway. And some big old boat came by that, you know, made us look like a minnow in the sea. And that was frightening enough for me. I've been deep sea fishing one other time, and I didn't get sick. So I said, I've accomplished that. I can take that off my bucket list. No, don't do it again. So anyway, that's how much a sailor I am. But anyway, it rose up to the heavens, and they went down to the depths. Their souls melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunk man, and they were at their wits' end. You can almost feel, if you read these, you can almost feel the waves going up and down, up and down in 26 and 27. Then, at that point, when they were at their wits' end, they had to get them all the way to the end of their rope, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he brought them out of their distress. Just that easy. Just that easy. They called out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea might be hushed. Then they were glad, and I don't blame them, because they were quiet. They had nothing else to say, so he guided them to the desired haven. He brought the storm, and he quieted the storm. He brought the storm to get their attention, and he quieted the storm after they turned to God in the trouble. They didn't have to change anything. They didn't have to get to be better people. They just had to cry to the Lord. And he guided them to their desired haven. Then the obligation, verse 31, let them give thanks to the Lord for his grace. For his grace, loving kindness, grace and mercy. And for his wonders to the Son of Men. Let them, now here's a little different, a little, not different, but added to that, for 32. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people. In the congregation of the people, and praise him at the seat of the elders. The seat of the elders is just where they taught. So in other words, he's saying here, the psalmist is saying here, let them praise God in the congregation of the people when we get together and worship. That is worship. Praise him at the seat of the elders. That is worship. That's our obligation. Exalt him in the congregation. That is what we do when we come together, to say thank you to the Lord for his grace and his mercy. That's worship. And that Psalms, this Psalms 107, is a summons to a never-ending gratitude for grace of our salvation. I want to do one other thing. I mean, that's all I got. And we're quick. You're going to go home early today. People at the store's not going to know what happened to the church. But I want to do one other thing. I have a song. If you could pull that up, Dennis. Wake up, Dennis. Oh, I forgot to tell you, the pillows out there was for you to use in here.